Thank you, Janet. Good morning, church. As Paul mentioned, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and I want you to remind you that this is a time of the year when we go back to the basics, back to the sort of the essential things about the Christian faith and what we believe and how we should live. And it's a time to reflect on these things. Back to the basic events, the teachings that give us actually the basic truth of our own human existence. That's really what it is. But why do we need the comfort that Isaiah offers us, as Janet read this morning? Or why do we need to be told, 2 Peter reading, about how we should live and so forth as we're waiting? Why do we need to be told of those things? What is the truth that these three passages of Scripture give to us this morning? There's an ancient Christian hymn that I'd like us to reflect on for a few minutes this morning. It's old. It's over a thousand years old. But we still sing it. The piano guys play it. U2 wrote some new lyrics and used the tune. Enya sings it. Any Enya fans here? Future of Forestry sings it. Even Cantori sings it. If you come next Friday and Saturday night to Parkview Mennonite Church, you'll hear Cantori sing it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. See, until we get into the space, the truth that this text gives us, we don't understand Advent and we don't understand the Christian faith if we can't get into that space. O come, Emmanuel. It's a cry from our own hearts, the hearts of all people, asking God to come with us. That's the call. And that call admits that we can't help ourselves. We need God to come and help us to deliver us. Because, see, we're all beggars. We're asking God to come and do what? What do we want God to do? And ransom captive Israel. Being captured and held ransom was common in the ancient world. Merchants traveled, roads were unsafe, there were robbers and thieves waiting to dash out and grab you if you had a camel train of 10 camels or 20 or sometimes 200 camels and you could capture that train. Wow, what a haul that would be. And so you had thieves and robbers who lay in wait and they would grab people and take their stuff or hold them ransom. There was no email, cell phone. And if you were captured on that long Silk Road that went from now we call Asia into Europe, how would anybody know you were being held ransom? You might get a message, but people would have to walk or ride a horse. It would be months before anybody would find out. Can you save yourself in this situation? Nope. You can do nothing. You're a beggar. You can beg, you can hope that somebody will come to rescue you. Somebody will save you. That mourns in lonely exile here. And that's the situation that we're all in. See, what is the enemy of the Christian faith? What's the greatest enemy of the Christian faith? It's this idea that we can save ourselves. I have the solution to my own problem. See, I can fix it. And most people are like this. It's like, I got this, right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I need a little more self-care, maybe. I need to be more who I really am. Or we need to fix the political situation or the economic situation, these structures which oppress us. Maybe it's racism. Maybe we're not woke enough, or maybe we're too woke, or my candidate won and it was stolen, or my candidate lost, or my candidate won, or something out there is going to save us. And it can be the political situation, the economic situation, my own personal, you know, can-do attitude that this rather, how shall we say, optimistic guy is here, right? This is an ancient heresy. It's called Pelagianism. It's a big word that goes back a long time. Pelagius was a 4th century monk who taught that we're all good, that we're all basically good people. There is no such thing as original sin that we inherit or that binds us or wounds us in any way. Christ did not really die for our sins. Christ just came to encourage us to live a little better. Like most ancient heresies, Pelagianism is alive and well today. We can fix our own problems if we can just manage the thing a little better. Or if other people would change, right? But this heresy of Pelagianism, which is always with us, it's diametrically opposed to the grace-filled salvation story that the Bible gives us. Because we can't solve our deepest problems. We end up feeling frustrated. We end up feeling alienated. Because that's the foundational truth that the Bible teaches us, is that we cannot solve our own problems. Someone from the outside, O come, O come, Emmanuel, will come to give us the grace and the truth that we need. Christian faith is a faith, is a grace-filled faith. Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, said that Christians don't look for a teacher, they look for a savior. We look for a savior. We know how we should live. We know plenty of what we need to know. It's how to get there that we lack. So the text uses the word ransom, that ransom captive Israel. But let me try another word out on you today, a more modern word, another analogy that maybe we get our minds around. Addiction. What does addiction mean? What is this addiction that all of us have in one way or another that binds us, that we need to be ransomed from? We're acquainted with addiction. I looked up addiction. I looked up 12-step programs on Wikipedia. There are over 30 12-step programs listed in Wikipedia. You know, everything from, oh my goodness, Alcoholics Anonymous, which of course is the sort of the, you know, the beginning of all this. Sex Addict Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous. 30 kinds of anonymous groups that if you've got a problem, you can come and get it fixed here. But here's the basic truth about these programs is that you have to say, I can't fix it myself. In all of these programs, you have to come to the point of saying, I can't fix my whatever the problem is myself. I need, you know, O come, O come, Emmanuel. Somebody needs to come and help me. That's a basic fundamental truth that all of these programs have. I actually like better the terminology that Celebrate Recovery uses, because they use the term habits, hang-ups, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Hurts and habits, and you know, who doesn't have a hurt or a habit or a hang-up that you'd like, I need to get over this, right? We may not, maybe addiction is too strong a term for some of us, right? I'm not addicted to anything, right? Which probably isn't true either. But at least hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we can all identify with that. All of us have this. And these hurts, habits, and hang-ups keep us from thriving in our, let's see, did I miss a slide here? Let me see what I have here. I'll just leave that on. Here's another story that I heard recently that helps us maybe identify with this. So there's this child that's growing up in a family that's, we would say, dysfunctional, right? It's a dysfunctional family. Anybody here that doesn't have a dysfunctional family story to tell, right? We all do in one way or another, right? But I'm talking about, you know, there's fighting and there's violence and people are yelling at each other and this child is lonely and sad and there's violence, right? But across the street, this child sees a family where there's where the children are playing together and the parents come and they're laughing and there's joy. There's clear joy and love in this family. And this child is looking over at that other family and thinking, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful to be part of that family? And then one day the mom or the dad comes over and invites that little child to come and play with them. You know, that's O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And rescue captive Israel. Because see, this dysfunction, these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, this is part of what we call the doctrine of original sin. We're born into this. When the psalmist says, in sin my mother conceived me, the psalmist is saying, I was actually born into a world in which, whether I sin or not, there's sin around me, and it affects even my own body. It affects all the social structures and relationships that we have. That's what it means. That's what original sin means. It affects all of our being, our relationships, our identity. Our families, work, our churches suffer from these things, these hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But we know there is something better than this. We, all of us, are like that. We're like that little kid that lives in a family that's, you know, just stuff isn't going right. They're not able to thrive. There's not enough food. There's too much yelling and screaming. And we all long for release from that dysfunction in our own lives and in the lives and relationships, the web of these things, good and bad, that we are involved in. So, O Come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps out of this mess. I need someone to rescue me. Someone to say, Jim, come live with us. Come and experience a family that where there's love and joy, where there's peace. We invite you, Jim, out of your dysfunction. That's what I need. That's what each of us needs. And so Jesus healing the blind man, that's what we need. This blind man can't see, and Jesus comes and helps this man see. And that's the purpose of Advent, is to show us the dysfunction that we have in our life and then invite us into something that God can give us to help us thrive. Our deep need for grace that we have to have in order to receive Christ. So if we can understand this, then we are living in Advent, and we understand that's the real meaning of Christmas and the Christian faith, and we can get beyond the fluff of Santa Claus and the NFL. Did I mention there was a triple header on Christmas Day of the NFL? You can watch, you know, three games on Christmas Day. Isn't that cool? The huge meals and all the other, what I would call hocus pocus of our culture's Christmas celebration. I mean, don't watch those three games, right? I mean, really, don't. So let's return to some of these readings. Isaiah text says we're ultimately like flowers. You know, we can have beautiful things in our life. We can be people that are beautiful. We can be people that do a lot of good things, right? But ultimately, it all fades. Either we go astray, and there's lots of examples of that, or what happens when we get, you know, at some point in our life, we die. We die. We fade away. We all wilt and wither like a beautiful flower, ultimately, maybe in a couple days, maybe in a month, but at some point it will wither away. So Isaiah gives us kind of a clue, but Mark actually gives us the details of how to do this. So turn to Mark chapter 1. Turn to Mark chapter 1. And this is John's message, because what John is saying, what Mark is saying here, you have to get close to Jesus. For you to understand Advent, for us to understand Advent, we have to stay close to Jesus. And this is the message in verse 7, Mark 1, chapter verse 7. After he says, after he quotes, goes back and quotes from Isaiah, verse 2 and 3, he appears in the wilderness, verse 5, the people go out to see him, they confess their sins. That's all right, that's good. He baptizes them. And then Mark says in verse 7, after me comes someone who is much greater than me. You got to stay close to that person that's coming that's greater than me. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John baptizes Jesus with the Holy Spirit, comes upon Jesus, but what Jesus is going to do then is going to come and baptize each of us. The Apostle Paul said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is a dramatic call. Let the same mind be in you, right? The mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Well, if you're a believer, if you're a baptized believer and you walk in the you do the things that Crystal was talking about this morning, the spiritual disciplines of praying and reading the Bible and meeting and worshiping together, then God is working in your life, and God is wants to bring the mind of Christ to you. That's part of what that's what Advent is about, having the mind of Christ. Is it perfect? No, of course not. But that's what we're moving toward. And then Paul says in another place, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I mean, these are dramatic scriptures that describe what Advent means. Go with Jesus and let Jesus' mind be in each of us. Stay with Jesus and you will have Christ living with you, in you, in your life. And we will find our hearts begin to burn as we leave our dysfunction and come close to the good function that Christ offers. So the final analogy I'd like to leave with us this morning that comes from the scriptures, comes from Isaiah passage this morning and in Jesus himself, is that God is like a shepherd who tends the flock, gathers the lambs in his arms, and holds them close to his heart and carries those that are with young. The text is translated, sometimes it's translated those that have young. The Hebrew is actually closer, evidently, to those that are with young. So we think of a sheep. You know, when I take care of my son-in-law has sheep, I have cows. But when both cases, sheep or the cows, we know about when those cows are supposed to be giving birth to, freshening and giving birth to their calves or the lamb, the ewes to their lambs. And we make sure the sheep are in a warm, dry place. I make sure that my cows are in a place where they can move around, get to be where they want to do so that they're ready to calve. They're not in a crowded spot. I make sure they have lots of space where that's what cows like to be. So that's how God cares about us. Even those that are with young, the most fragile maybe spot of human, of the human condition, physical condition, carries those that are with young. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So God wants us all to come close to Jesus. That's why Jesus came close to us, so we can continue to be close to Jesus. To learn, to let him gather us in and hold us close to his heart. and share our burdens with Him. Only then can we grow tall and live lives that thrive like the lush grass and like flowers in the spring, and produce lives like beautiful flowers that will never fade and that will bloom into eternity, unlike our physical bodies. That's what God wants for each of us. So that's what Advent is. That's what Christmas is. It's about being able to call out to God in our need and know that God responds. It's to acknowledge that we need ransoming. We need some grace in our life to help us in our own dysfunction, our hurts and habits and our hang-ups, our addictions, all of the things that tear us down in life. Let's pray together. Our God, we're grateful for this special time when we think about we're reminded of your grace, the need that we have for your grace, and we call out to you to come, O come, Emmanuel, because you've made us to search for you. You made us to long for beauty and for truth, for light and love. And in Jesus, you bring these things to us to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. When we get full of ourselves and think we can solve our own problems, turn our hearts to you again. Fill us with the fire of the Holy Spirit so our hearts are fully satisfied. And so quickly come, Lord Jesus. Amen.